commercial out of the way here first. If you have noticed, the Jerusalem Bazaar has moved to Racine out here, and it's in that front area. Some months back, Sister McFarland sang with our local musicians and workers and has a CD in Hebrew. Since this church sings Hebrew, you'll all love this CD right here. It's available out there. I wrote a book called The Word Was Made Flesh. This book describes how when you're saved, you take on the DNA of God. That's how you live forever. I also wrote a book on the Feast of the Bible. We just finished the what we called Pesach, but you called it Easter. So this is all seven feasts of the Bible and what they do. Jesus fulfilled five of the seven in his lifetime. And then if you want to know what days those happen, here's the dates of the Bible. This is beginning at Solomon's temple at 966 BCE and went all the way backwards to Adam at 4,112 and then went forward to Jesus in 5 BC, October the 1st, if you want the rough date of his birth. This is a good Bible study, the history of the origin of the Trinity. This details the first ever recorded Trinitarian worship by the Sumerian civilization in 3000 BCE. Probabilities are that Abraham was a Trinitarian for a while. Then here's another Bible study we call The Ingredients for Salvation. This is where we break down all of the three primary statutes of salvation, the repentance, water baptism, and spirit baptism, and detail how each one stands alone and then how it works integrally with the corporate group. And I got tired of Trinitarian commentaries, so I decided to write one myself. So here it is, 60,000 words. This is volume one. I'm working on six volumes. I'm 20,000 words into the second one. But this one is available. This one details science and creation in the Old Testament, all of the feasts, the books of the Bible, and all of this. So all of these are available out at the bazaar after service. And Sister McFarland will be there to haggle with you on any price you choose to gripe with. And so we're going to have a great time. I'm going to ask her to come and sing in the language of Jesus.
Okay, we're working on a key, and I'm giving a challenge to your keyboard player. So pray for him as he plays with me as I sing, okay? Are we good? We good? Balu lefanecha, lehalecha, niflaotim maaseka, ve'ahava gadola. Banu, I'll just have to play. I hate to do this, but here we go. Because I have a different key than they know it in, which wouldn't you know it? This is Hebrew. Banu lefanecha, lehalecha, niflaotim maaseka, ve'ahava gadola. Banu lefanecha, niflaotim maaseka, ve'ahava gadola. Ribbono olam, niflaotim kaposeka.
Yeshua in Kamoka Adonai Liboka Narim Yedayim Benikragam Lishimka Yeshua in Kamoka Adonai Liboka Narim Yedayim Benikragam Lishimka Ribon Olam Nivotimka Osei En Kamoka Adonai En Kamoka Adonai Ribon Olam Nivotimka Osei En Kamoka
to be praised. Hallelujah. And he's in this house tonight. I love the Lord with all of my heart, and I love to sing for Jesus. Even when we have glitches, that's all right, because it doesn't matter. We are here to worship him. And as you can tell, I'm old and I'm old school. And that's okay too, because as long as I give my talent to the Lord, he will use it for his glory. And he has over and over and over again. And I loved hearing you folks sing in Hebrew. Let's clap for that. Praise God. What a joy. What a joy to hear that in Hebrew. We sing in Hebrew many times. We used to sing every week. And then the keyboard player that always helped us play those minor keys and such goes to another church in out on the coast, and so she's not there very much in Jerusalem where we are. But praise the Lord for what he's doing in Israel. What a day it is to work for God in the country of Israel and right here. It's amazing to work for God because we have the promise of revival, and it is just, we're just right there. We're just ready to grab a hold of it. And so this is our third service today. I love the worship because, you know, I'm like those people. Did you say they went to Texas? I can't go to a church that doesn't worship either. I don't want to. I was saved. I was born into this. I am fifth generation Pentecostal. So is my husband. Our children are sixth and our grandchildren are seventh. That is amazing to me. This is all I know. This is all I want. Hallelujah. I like the old fashioned worship when we just let go. Just right here in this very district, I talked to a young girl who this was on Wednesday night, the Sunday night before she had been baptized and got the Holy Ghost. And when everybody began to shout and carry on Wednesday night, at the end of the preaching, she just stood there like she didn't quite know what to do. And I just felt led to go up to her. And I said, is this all new to you? And she said, yes, pretty much. And I said, we're just real people who worship a real God. Hallelujah. He is amazing. Okay, so we've been 21 years in Israel working, going on tourist visas in and out of that country every 3 months. It's been amazing because it was not supposed to happen. People said it couldn't happen. Missionaries aren't allowed to go to Israel anymore unless your church was there prior to 1948. And our church was there prior to 1948. Brother Benjamin Urshan was there, but he left and came back to America to raise money to fix his church and to buy seats for the church, and while he was gone, the war broke out, and he was never allowed back in. So we didn't get the status of being a grandfathered-in church that got visas, but praise the Lord, about a month ago, Brother and Sister Moore, our new missionaries to Israel, went to the Israeli embassy in Washington, D.C., and they now are in Israel with one-year visas, clergy visas, to do the work of the Lord. We were also, people came to us a few years ago and said, you know, all the Christian workers that have been in this country long term are getting sent, they're getting deported, or they're told they can't come back for 2 years. And they kept saying, be ready, it's going to happen to you. So we just made it a matter of prayer, because it's always been, Lord, as long as you want us here, you're going to make the way. And you know what? That one time they gave us, they told us we couldn't stay at the airport. It was very scary because they were going to take me to a lockup in one place with the ladies and him to a lockup in another place, and we would have to wait for hours for the next Delta flight out to fly us home. We may be together, may not. I didn't know how I was going to take that. I was softly praying as we were back in an office. We were at passport control and they wouldn't let us pass. They always had, but this time they said no. And so while we're back there, to the head lady, and those Israeli security people can be a little bit intimidating. After all these years, though, they don't intimidate us much, actually. And so we're standing there, and I'm softly praying under, dear, in Jesus' name, we need your help. And she looked up at us and said, I don't know why, but I'm going to let you stay a month. Praise the Lord for that month. So we thought, we'll just go up to the Ministry of Interior and get extended, you know. And my husband's sister and her husband, Gary and Lois Truman from St. Louis, were coming to help us for 6 months. We were so excited. We were going to have someone for 6 months to help us. Well, the lawyer said, you're not going to get extended right now. You just better not. So what happened? We had to leave the country. But the UPCI just said, just go ahead and deputize. And then who knows if you'll ever get back in there or not. But we both had an assurance we were going to get back in. And I'm telling you what, the day we got out of that passport control, 1 year later, with stamped visas, it was only for 3 months, but that's what we'd had all those years. We were praising the Lord because the Lord sent the workers for 6 months while we were gone. It's amazing what God does. Then we had other aimers go to help us. We started in Bethlehem. We have churches in Tel Aviv, Rayanana, Hod Hasharon, Eilat, Bethlehem, and Ashkelon out on the coast. We have some Russian Jewish folks, and we sometimes all get together, and we have to have sometimes two or three different kinds of interpreters. It's very exciting. Do you know those Jewish people come to Israel from all over the world? They immigrate there. Every language, every nation. It was no wonder why the Lord poured out the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost right there in Jerusalem. He did it because Jewish people have a connection all over the world. I've heard that if you're Jewish, I heard you're Jewish, actually. And if you're Jewish, you can go anywhere around any place. And if you're stranded, another Jewish person will help you. Because that's the culture, that's the tradition. Also, they have networks. And the Lord knew that they were going to spread this gospel when it came all over everywhere. And it didn't take long till the whole world had heard about the day of Pentecost and what happened. What an indictment to us who sit here today with so many advantages, with iPads and cell phones, can you imagine? And the internet everywhere. When we first went, there was very little internet. We lived in Bethlehem. We might get online 10 minutes a day. I know you young people can't even imagine that kind of life. And when you tried to call people, you couldn't hear very well, and it was $3 a minute back then, and we didn't have $3 a minute, so we didn't talk to our families at home, hardly ever, and we sent little emails, and we had 10 minutes to download them every day over there in Bethlehem, or it was done. You didn't get on the internet anymore. We survived, praise God. You know what? You don't need things, but we have them. We have to use what we have for the glory of God. People are using the internet to win Israel to the Lord. We've had one phone call came from Ramallah, a Muslim guy. He had talked to one of our saints of God on the internet who told him they needed to be baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. He called my husband. It's sometimes difficult to get in touch with us because you have to go through channels. We just can't automatically be, because we have to be underground. But he met him secretly in Bethlehem. We have water tank in Bethlehem that we baptize in. And he was baptized in Jesus' name in a little building where we've taught before. Praise God. And received the Holy Ghost. And he is from a very prominent family in Ramallah, which is a very important city in the West Bank in Palestine. So on and on it goes. We've baptized people in bathtubs, in apartments, in jacuzzi tubs. If someone had a jacuzzi tub, that makes it easy. Just fill it up and baptize them in Jesus' name. In the Mediterranean Sea, last night, 3 people were baptized in Jesus' name in the Mediterranean Sea. In one, 2 in Herzliya, I believe, and 1 in Tel Aviv. And then we've baptized in water tanks in Bethlehem. And so, and my husband used to trick the Arabic people in Bethlehem. It gets cold, and those are stone houses and no, very little heat, almost no heat. And so he would heat the kettle with water, the tea kettle or the hot pot, they call it. Heat that with water, put 2 or 3 of those pots in there. And then when the people were getting baptized, they'd stick their hand in and say, "Oh, it's warm." Well, it was about that deep. But they were warm when they came out of that water, a lot of times speaking in tongues. Praise God. So in Tel Aviv, a lot of people want to be baptized secretly. Oh, well, I forgot swimming pools. We've used swimming pools too. The Mediterranean Sea, and guess what? The Jordan River. We baptize a lot of people in the Jordan River. So if they want to be very private and they don't want to be out in the open, my husband made a table for us to serve food on in Tel Aviv. It's a very large table. It's wonderful to put all kinds of food on after service when we have special things going on. Everybody loves that. But if you clean that table off and turn it upside down, a box is built inside of it. We put a swimming pool liner in that box, fill it with water, and baptize people in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Many Jews have been baptized in that table in Jesus' name. I often think of the scripture, "Here is water, what doth hinder that we can be baptized in the name of Jesus?" We do have a message. We do have end times rapidly approaching. The day is coming. We don't know what's going to happen. One thing we know, our trust is in the Lord. And if he calls you to do something, don't play around. Now is the time to get into what God calls you to do. I'm thrilled with your Mother's Memorial offering. I have benefited. We have benefited, not just washer, dryer, and refrigerator, things like that. But our Bible school has benefited over and over again because in 2004, we were able to establish the International Biblical College in Jerusalem. It is an amazing place. It is registered with the Israeli government as a school, seminary, college, whatever we want to do there, we are allowed to do by the government. Praise the Lord for that. That's an amazing thing. Hallelujah. We have an opportunity to purchase a little bit more property to set up another training center in Jerusalem in honor of my husband's parents, Robert and Marjorie McFarland Memorial Training Center. We're very excited about that. We're very excited about our new missionaries, Dennis and Stephanie Moore, who just arrived at the first of this year. We're excited about what the Lord is doing. Yes, we have persecution. Don't even think that, I know you do too. We can't even imagine that people don't have trouble sometimes, but there's a scripture that says, if you regard the wind, you won't sow. Because it might storm, it might rain, there might be trouble. Let's not work in the field today. We can't be like that. We have to just go do the work of God. No matter if the storm is raging around us, he's a great God. He's able to take care of it. I love that song that young lady sang. That was one of the most beautiful songs. What a talent she has. Thank God for that. It blessed my heart so much to hear that song about hills and valleys, because we do have the hills. And she said, I don't know if you noticed, but she said, when I get on the top of the mountain, I didn't get there by myself. He is always with us. He's with us. He's protected us from terrorism, from bombings, from stabbings, from all kinds of things. You can't even imagine. We do use public transportation. We are thankful for your giving also to She's for Christ, because we do have a car. And when we have to go to Tel Aviv, we can drive there, or if we have to go to the Jordan River. So many people have been carried to the Jordan River in a She's for Christ vehicle. Aren't you glad for that? To be baptized in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We are trying to teach Bible studies. We teach 4 to 5 times a week in Jerusalem itself at our school. Brother Baxter is teaching prophecy right in our school on big screens. They know how to have him sit in Dallas, and we can see it in Jerusalem. You could even hold up your hand and ask a question, and we have the kind of camera he can say, yes, the lady over there in with the dark hair. They all have dark hair, but anyway. But whatever, it's amazing what we can do right now and what God is helping us to do. We need your prayers desperately. We really need your prayers. Thank you for giving to Global Missions. Thank you for giving to North American Missions. Anything you do to serve God, that's why your church is successful. That's why God is moving here. That's why you can stand up and hold up your hands, because you're a giving church. We can feel that when we walk in the doors. I thank God for the three services we were in today, three wonderful churches. I thank God for what he's doing in Wisconsin. How about you? Are you going to be a part of it? And one of these days, he's going to split those clouds of glory. And if you look toward the east, it might be you can watch the people from Israel rising to meet the Lord in the air. It's because you give, because we go, we all work together, and God gives the increase. God bless you.
Yes. I was just thinking about these days in which we live here. This has never been a time like this. All kinds of prophecy coming down, happening. Trump's going to Israel next week. And we're all looking, watching what kind of peace deal he can come up with. And I'm not going to get off on prophecy here, but simply put, there will be a peace treaty. You know, it's not what if, maybe not. There will be one. But the one we're looking for is the one that allows those Jews to go ahead and rebuild that temple. Because when that happens, there's going to be some big changes in a short amount of time. And we are looking at Scripture, which states, Paul told the Roman church, I believe, all Israel will be saved. And you stop and think about that. There are 7 million people in Israel. If you got a call, that's probably what, about the whole state of Wisconsin? What's Wisconsin population? Well, the whole entire complex of Chicago and all of its outlying suburbs is around 7 million. And if they called up and said, we all have been convicted and see the light and we're coming to your church, we want to be baptized, what would you do? So preparing for revival is not building bigger buildings. It's finding out what the Lord wants to do. And you don't really want, if you want to know, talk to me afterwards, because I got a plan. I think I can baptize 7 million people in one day if it goes right. So we're working on it. But I was thinking how God works, and it sometimes doesn't appear that he's working. And then all of a sudden, everything he's doing becomes visible retro all the way to the first day. And, of course, we know Luke wrote the both the gospel and the history book about the actions of the early church. And I like to, normally I only preach about 5 minutes, but it takes me about 10, 15 to get there. So if you'll just endure for a little bit, we'll lay some foundation, and then we'll all get out of here in time to get to Burger King or whatever. But in the book of Acts, Luke is writing in chapter 2, starts off, now when the day of Pentecost was fully come. That's far enough. Let's take one word. What does the word fully mean? Complete. then if something is complete, it's got a beginning. And the question I pose, where is the beginning of Luke's fully come? Now, you can use the Jewish calendar and say, well, it started at sundown the night before. Yeah, but this is just actually the time. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. So you know it's not fully come because it hadn't used up all the day. So you look a little bit more and you fit in that the other day was finished, so this one started. There's all kinds of analogies you could put on here. I propose to you that 2,000 years before, God looked at some guy wandering around the desert selling gods and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and then prophesied to him and his barren wife that I'm going to make a nation out of you that outnumbers the stars of the heaven and sands of the sea. Because God's planning a revival afternoon 2,000 years downstream. And he starts with a desert rat God-selling Trinitarian. And it took a little time. And they had their ups and downs and trial and error and whatever else you want to refer to, but it didn't look like it was going to happen. And then all of a sudden, the news came that Sarah had some good news for Abe, and things were looking better. And to stop and think, the entire critical New Testament salvation system hinged on one male offspring. And he produced another set of twins, and one of them produced 12 sons, and eventually 70 of them left the town, went south. You know, I guess south is relative. I was preaching in Maine some years ago, and a small blizzard, they said, came in, about 4 feet deep. And they decided to go south. And I said, well, I'm going too. Then I thought, well, where are you going? They said, Boston. I guess it's relative. So Abraham's posterity went south and grew from the 70 million to approximately, depends on which count you're going with, 3 million or 6 million that left Egypt when they came back 400 years later. But God was talking to, and this is one of the amazing things, for God to have a revival, he had to have a redeemer, he had to have a law, he had to have a people, a nation, a country, a temple, and a whole priest system. But what's he got? One guy that he is trusting will teach his children. And he didn't even have any children. You believe God likes to take a risk? You're wanting a title? How about God is a gambler? You better not put that one down. The Indians might be in here going to get me or something. The point we're making is that when God decided to get this together, he came up and of course, Israel, in the meantime, Israel does good, and then they don't do so good. Then they repent and do good, and then they don't do so good. And he has to take time out of his 2,000-year plan to punish them. and to get them back on track. And it, you know, it's almost a full-time job if you study Old Testament history. It's almost a full-time job trying to keep those people spiritual. Sort of like pastoring. And so eventually, they really did bad. I mean, they skipped all of their Shabbats and all of their Sabbaths and their Jubilees and everything. And so they ended up 70 years in captivity. No temple, nothing. So they finally come back, and God is merciful, and he sends them back. And we've gone from approximately Abraham is about 1960 BCE, and Moses comes on about 15 and change BCE. And then we get to the law, we get to the tabernacle, we get to the temple. And the next thing you know, here we are, temple's gone. Now it's about 586 BCE, and the temple's gone. Now what are we going to do? Well, you go to Babylon and hang your harp on a tree and moan and groan. But God remembers this guy out in the desert that he made this deal with. And he knows that a world is coming that's going to need this. And so he's just acting as a bridge in between there. And so the end result is that while Israel is trying to focus on building a temple, and I mean, we could work on this for an hour, we won't, but these people took the temple resources and built their own houses with them. And they forgot everything they knew about the Lord and what God's trying to teach them, and instead took care of themselves. And yet there was a lineage still going from Abraham all the way through a male and a female, and some Gentiles interjected in that. And then comes the cataclysmic moment when nothing goes right, and they all come back and don't know what to do. And so finally, it takes them 100 years just to get the temple built. Finally, they get it going, and it's a rundown, ramshackle shack compared to what it was, those that saw the former one. And then I'm going to move on quickly, and those of you that are historians will follow this. In about 586, the temple goes down. Approximately about 450, Esther comes on the scene. They return and rebuild in Jerusalem. Cyrus comes on and sends all the Jews back to Israel. And less than 10% of the Jews of the world went back to Israel. The rest of them had already planted themselves in Babylonian society, opened their own businesses, and stayed there. But God's got the plan. And so he used the Babylonians to bring the world spectrum into a one world government. And then they were overthrown by a lesser entity called the Medes and the Persians. A guy named was Cyrus. And he realized and decided he didn't want to mess that up. So he kept that one world government, and he added a one world economy system to it. And then some Greek is born 300 years later who was mad at his dad because he thought his dad was going to literally win wars and rule the world before he got old enough to fight. So Alexander the Great comes on the scene, and ends up marching into Babylon wearing the old Persian crowns and robes of victory, and decides this one world government thing's good, one world economy thing is good, so he adds a one world language to make this all work good. And 200, 250 years later, some Roman guy comes floating in on the scene and conquers the last Greek in Egypt, and Rome becomes the world dominant force in about 66 BCE, and they start building roads to service all of the kingdom. Now, they realized this one world government thing was good. They realized this one world economy thing was good. This one world language was good. So why don't we build roads that collect taxes from all these people? And they all thought they had a brilliant idea, never knowing they're puppets on a string. Because God was talking to a guy in the desert 1900 years ago about a one-day revival over there in Jerusalem, which wasn't even built at that time. And the end result was that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the one world government is in place, the economic system in place, the transmission of language is in place, the communication highway system to get there is all in place. And suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting. Cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Now, it took God 2,000 years to get from Abraham to that point on that day. And a part of his plan was he created feasts. Three of the seven feasts are supposed to be worshipped in the city of Jerusalem. Pentecost is one of them. So Jews from all over the world that didn't even live there came there for the feast, found out what was going on. 120 Jerusalemites received the Holy Ghost 9 o'clock in the morning. But by afternoon, each one of those had amplified his experience and ministry over 25 each. History then goes on to tell us that within 90 days, every Jew in the Roman Empire, 70 million people, 7 million Jews, every one of the 7 million Jews heard what happened in Jerusalem on the Pentecost feast. Within 30 years, a third of the Roman Empire was baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. Y'all still with me? Everybody got this? There's another writer that says the glory of the latter house is going to be greater than the glory of the former house. Feel the Holy Ghost moving in here right now. So the lights are coming on, I can see. Yeah, hang on. What your understanding is that there's going to be a day fully come. And if it took 1900 years to get the first one done, 2000 whatever, we're awful close to the replica of that first one. We've got a world language. We've got a world currency. We've got world highways. We've got world governments. the end result of all of this, the replication of what it took to produce a day of Pentecost salvation, is alive and well and in your purse or on your hip right now. If that ratio holds, if there were 70 million, and all the accounts that we've got say 70 million in the Roman census, and a third of them, it says 26, that's a little bit more than a third, but let's just use the third ratio. So today we're looking at 7 billion. And if we are going to be greater than the glory of the former house, we are going to be in excess of 2 billion revival. And God has chosen a special generation to be the catalyst for that kind of a revival. You know, we talk about old-fashioned, old things, newfangled, all of this stuff. Friend, I'm here to tell you, this revival that we are looking at is not like anything we've ever seen. This is a revival where people are going to receive the Holy Ghost over the phone. People are going to walk across parking lots at Walmart, and the Holy Ghost is going to hit them, and they're going to raise their hands and start talking in tongues and turn into a street meeting. Because somebody says, you need to be saved. The end is coming. The Lord is going to end this thing, and you need to get the Holy Ghost right now. I got a feeling that missionaries say North America is not what it used to be. Because I've heard them say that. North America says, everybody getting the Holy Ghost by the thousand all over the world there, not really getting it. I say, we got to start looking at what am I doing? Doesn't matter what's going on in Ethiopia or Cambodia or Timbuktu or Missouri. What am I doing? Am I the modern day 120 that's going to sit down and say, move on me, Lord? Doesn't matter what Babylon's doing. Doesn't matter what Rome's doing. Doesn't matter what Cairo's doing. Doesn't matter what anything's happening. I'm going to sit right here. God, move on me. Now there were, you know, and I'm wrapping up. Where's this musician? Give me some music here, will you, sir? If I can impact somebody. Matter of fact, I got 2 more minutes. Is that okay? Can y'all endure 2 more minutes? I'll go quick. Paul is left Jerusalem. He's going to Damascus. He's the number one religious terrorist of the first day, first century church. And he is, the Bible uses these words, wreaking havoc with these people. Now, I got some questions about the story that Luke writes. Because I think Luke was being nice to some people. But if, you know, I got an engineering background, so we have a natural pursuit to a logical conclusion. That's the way we solve a lot of problems. But Paul is about 80 miles northeast of Jerusalem. There is a big kind of a peninsula rock jut that comes out of there. And to keep camel trains separated, they go up one side and down the other side. Now, they usually travel at night. But in this particular day, so we can presume it was in the wintertime, because Paul was traveling on the low side instead of up on the king's highway. And he starts up that valley, and the Bible says, brighter than a noonday sun, this light hits him, and this voice talks, and he starts communicating. And Paul goes into basically instant submission. What would you have me do? Have we ever been there? Damascus is in sight from that spot. It's between 10 and 12 miles away. The average walking speed's 5. So there were 3 hours maximum from where that happened till he was in Damascus on a street called Straight. Now, here's where the Bible is unclear. We know the guy took him 3 days to get there, but did it. Paul is submitted. He is ready. He's waiting on somebody to say, what do I do? Here's what you do. At this point, I subscribe to you, knowing Middle East hospitality. Yeah, just quick jump back. David is talking about Abigail and her husband. He tells his guys, said, when you go, ask how's their health, ask how's their crops, ask, you know. And if any of you have been over there, when they see each other, it takes 10 minutes to get to the business before, while they're asking about everybody and everything. That's the way it works. But in the book of Acts, there's a change. I wonder if Benny got up on the morning and said, Lord, I am your servant. I'm ready to go to work for you. And God says, good, I got a little job for you. Go down the street called Straight, and there's a guy down there named Saul. Haven't you heard about this guy, God? You know, it's, God, haven't you been reading the paper? Look at this. This guy's killing people. We don't even want him to know who we are. We got hiding deep to stay away from him. This can't be the will of God. And God goes to Avi, and he goes to Jerry, and he goes to Sally, and he goes possibly all over the whole town of Damascus and finds Ananias, no name. And Ananias has the exact same reaction. This is not right. This can't be right. I got my wires crossed. Maybe I need to pray more. Comes back again and again. Paul, meanwhile, is sitting, I am totally submitted. Somebody tell me what to do. And if you look at that scripture, Ananias kicks the door open, does not do the typical hospitality. How's your brother? How's your mother? How's your trip? How's the... I believe he kicked the door open and says, blurts out, arise, Brother Saul, and be baptized. Now I can die. I went ahead and told you, kill me. And Saul says, let's do it. the number one religious terrorist of the first century church could not get anybody to baptize him because they all thought they knew more than God. And then this one no-name guy, we don't even know if he was from, he might have been passing through. We don't even know where he came from. Nobody's ever heard of him before or since. But he obeyed God against all odds. Look at your scripture. That never happened before, and apparently it's never happened since unless it's about to happen in your life. I believe there is an Apostle Paul for every city, every district, every country, and I believe a worldwide revival will follow that. The people that feel inability to do these kind of things, well, God's got a guy that'll do it, and he only wants you and I long enough to get them saved and get out of their road. Something's happening in here right now. God is speaking to this congregation. I feel a prophetic moment here. He's asking somebody in this room, step up. Do something you've never done before. Reach somebody in a way you've never done before. I know Bible studies work. They do work. But we need somebody walking on the upper coast by Ephesus to just see 12 guys walking by and just start a conversation and end up baptizing them. That's what the church at Galatia was started from, those guys. The Roman church was started from that Pentecost Sunday outpouring in Acts 2. But the worldwide revival came because Ananias stepped up and said, this may cost me everything, but I'm going to do it. Can I get desperate enough that I can lay everything I've got on the line and say, okay, Lord, this one time just for you, I'm going to do this. I'm going to witness. I'm going to reach. I'm going to contact. I'm going to do a Bible study. Let's stand right here. Phil, there is an unusual dynamic of the Holy Ghost moving through this place right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, you have entered this room in the dynamic of your Spirit. Lord, let us be able to cultivate and dig up our own heart. And then as you and I look together, see if there be any wicked thing in me. And then create in me a clean heart, O Jesus. Turn your searchlight of heaven on my field, my life. In Jesus' name. Come on, somebody wants to pray. This altar is open. The Lord is seeking somebody in this room to step out in a dimension you have never stepped out before. Come on, it's time to talk to Jesus. The revival is already programmed. The timing is right. The only missing component is somebody go down to a street called Straight and hook up with the number one world terrorist, religious terrorist, and let God do his thing.